here tonight. I'm going to be back in John chapter 4. So if you want to find your place there, John chapter 4. This morning, we started the first of a two-part message, Missions According to Jesus. This morning, we looked at what that is. Tonight, we're going to look at what it's like. We said this morning that missions according to Jesus is engaging individuals with the person of Jesus Christ so that they can be true worshipers of God. Tonight, I want to look at what it's like taking the yoke of Jesus Christ and putting that on your neck and being a laborer together with him and sharing with him in his mission. So let's look at John chapter 4, and we'll start right where we left off this morning in verse number 27. The Bible says, "And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or, Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him." Verse 31, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Verse 39, And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Tonight, I want to see what it's like to spend a day in the mission of Christ. What is it like to spend a day in the mission of Christ? But before we do that, let's bow our heads and look to our Savior. Our Father, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, we want to claim that available grace and mercy that you have given us access to. Father, I pray that you would use the Word of God tonight, not only to instruct us and to give us knowledge, but Lord, to work a deep change in our hearts. Please use me to be your messenger. Fill me with your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What is a day like in the life of Jesus? In the mission of Jesus. We said this morning that the mission of Jesus is to engage individuals. Nothing like a dramatic silence. I don't know where the on button is. Thank you, sir. Very good. There's a secret compartment where the on button was. Very good. We said this morning that the mission of Jesus is to engage individuals with the person of Jesus Christ so that they can become true worshipers of God. And as we see Jesus doing this, what is it like to spend a day in the mission of Jesus? I want to describe this situation. I want to describe this experience using 3 words tonight. And I want you to leave tonight remembering these
three words. So I'm going to have you participate with me, because when you say it with me and you say it repeatedly and over, you're not going to be able to leave without remembering this and hopefully applying it to your life. So number one, the first word we're going to use to describe this day in the life of Christ is this word, satisfaction. Can you all say that together with me, good and loud? Ready? Satisfaction. First thing we see in the mission of Jesus is an incredible sense of satisfaction. So what's going on here? We talked about this morning that Jesus is wearied with his journey. He's hungry, he's thirsty, and he comes and he sits on this well. And here comes this Samaritan woman to the well to draw water. Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink." And they get in this conversation, and the disciples are in the town buying food. Well, now we pick up this story, and the disciples leave the town and come out to the well. And the Bible says that they marveled that he spoke with the woman. Now, can you just imagine all these men coming up, and here's Jesus sitting at this well, talking with this woman, and their jaws just drop. And they're, "Well, I know you're a great teacher. I know you perform miracles. We even believe you're the Messiah, but really, we are shocked that you would stoop so low. I mean, we certainly would never do this. You're actually talking to this woman?" That's what's going through their heads, but the Bible says none of them had the courage to say that. Nobody said, "What are you doing? Why are you talking with her?" They just dropped their jaws and thought, "Wow, I can't believe Jesus would stoop so low to actually talk to a Samaritan woman. We really thought better of him." And while this woman leaves, they come to Jesus and they pray him. They implore him. They've got their food that they just bought. And they say, "Here, Jesus, here's our food. We just bought it. Here, eat. Here you go, Master. Eat this food." And Jesus looks at them and he says something that surprises them again. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. I already have food that you don't know about." Now, of course, they take this totally literally. And they think to themselves, "Who brought him food? Well, this is weird. We went all the way to town to get him food. We come back and he already has food. Did this woman bring him food? Did someone? Who brought him food? We just don't understand this." And Jesus says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." The first word we see describing this day in the life of Jesus is the word. Can you remember it? Can you say it together? Is the word satisfaction. You know, I used to read this chapter when I was younger, when I was a newly saved believer as a teenager. And I used to read John chapter 4, and I used to imagine Jesus sitting there at this well, and here come his disciples offering him food, and I kind of used to imagine Jesus sitting there with his hand on his stomach, kind of groaning, kind of bent over like this, and, you know, he's really, really hungry, and he's kind of just sitting there, and his disciples offer him this delicious food, and he turns it down and says, "Oh, no, I would love to eat that food, but I am fasting. I am going to go without. The work of God is more important. The work of God is more pressing." And it really impacted me. And I used to kind of think, wow, you know, serving the Lord requires a great sacrifice. And, you know, forgoing even things that you want because it's more important. And then I kept reading that over the years. And over the years, I kept reading this story. And I started to wonder if maybe Jesus wasn't sitting there cringing, with his hand on his stomach, kind of bent over and saying, "Oh, no, 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 I am starving. I would love that food. But no, I just don't have time. I have to do the will of God." And I began to wonder as I started reading this, if Jesus looked at his disciples as they're offering him food, and he looked at them with a smile on his face and said, "Oh, no, thank you. I don't actually want any." What? "I already have meat. I'm already full." How many of you in here have ever accidentally skipped a meal? Maybe it was lunch during the middle of the day. Can I see your hands? How many of you in here have accidentally skipped a meal? See, all of you have fasted, right? Or wait, was that fasting? Did you purposely do it so you could seek the Lord? No, you didn't. Probably, here's how it happened. It was Saturday, and it was 11 o'clock, and you went outside to go mow the yard. And so you mowed your yard, and 45 minutes later, you decided, well, I'm going to trim the yard. And then you saw something that needed to be fixed over here. You're like, well, I'm just going to take care of this right here. And you know, while I'm at it, I'm just going to do this over here. Well, I'm at it. Wow, I need to fix this over here. And you notice this and this, and you're just in the zone. Have you ever been there? I mean, I'm sure you have. And you were just all into what you were doing. You were excited about accomplishing all these things off your list. You're making great time. And all of a sudden, you look at your watch, and it's 2 o'clock. And what you thought was going to take you 45 minutes took you 3 hours. Why? Because you were busy. You were engaged. You were thinking about what you were doing. And quite honestly, you didn't care to stop to eat. You didn't want to take the time because you were so excited and so into what you were doing. And I believe when Jesus says this to his disciples, that's what he's saying. And he says to them, oh, I don't need any of that food right now. In fact, I'm not even thinking about eating right now. I am so excited. I am so in the zone. I am passionate about what God the Father has given me to do. Here is this Samaritan woman. Here is this person that her entire life was filled with sin, with disappointment, with emptiness, and here she has come face to face with the Savior of the world, and now she's leaving her water pot. Can you imagine that? She came to the well to draw water. She's carrying this big water pot. She puts it on the well, and then she leaves without it. She forgets the water pot. Man, this lady, her life, something changed in her. She runs back to the city, and she starts telling all of these men of the city and says to them, hey, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. And Jesus knows that this is happening. In fact, Jesus can see them starting to talk to her and starting to leave the village and make their way up to the well. And it's like Jesus is sitting there at the well, and he notices all of this food over here. Here's all the disciples. They've got their food, kind of all this delicious food. And then Jesus looks over here and sees these souls of men. And looks over here and sees this food. And then over here and sees the work of God. And Jesus says to them, no, thank you. I already have food to eat. I am already full. I am already satisfied. And you know, that is what doing the will of God is like. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you that when you and I truly get in the mission of Jesus, it is exciting. It is engaging. It is exhilarating. It is fulfilling. And you know, it's a wonderful feeling when you and I can pillow our heads at night knowing we did the will of God. And you know what? Something encouraging. Did you know that God has a specific will, a specific desire for you to accomplish? And it's different than anybody else in this room. God's created you exactly the way he wants you to be. God's given you the talents and the abilities he wants you to have. God's placed you in the situation. God's placed you in that job. God has placed you in that friend group. God has placed you in that neighborhood with all of those circumstances specifically tailored to his desire for your life. And you know what's wonderful? Is that I don't have to do God's will for you. That's not my responsibility. You don't have to do God's will for me. You don't have to do the God's will for the person next to you. You don't have to do everything that's possible to do. Do you know what you have to do? You have to do what God is specifically leading you to do. And you know what's wonderful is we all have a part. We all have something to do. It doesn't look alike, but you know what? When you will do God's will and be part of God's mission, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be fulfilled. And you're going to be able to say, I already have meat to eat. I've already eaten. It's like Jesus was sitting there and they were offering him this food and said, I just finished eating a steak dinner. Man, I am good. I don't need any. This is what I'm doing. Number one, the first word we see when we're on mission with Jesus is the word, can you remember it? It's the word satisfaction. That wasn't very loud. We better try again. You ready? The first word is the word satisfaction. Number two, we see another word that describes this day in the life of Jesus. And it's the word opportunity. Can you say that together with me? Ready? Opportunity. Opportunity. Notice Jesus says to his disciples. In verse number 35, he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." I would imagine that Jesus is possibly even surrounded by fields here at this well. And his disciples don't know what he's talking about. They can't understand why their master would not want to eat their food. What is preoccupying him? And he looks at them and says, "Don't you all say, oh, in 4 months, then you can harvest. Got to wait 4 months, then you can harvest the grain. I say unto you, just look. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white, already to harvest." One time I watched this video on YouTube, and it was a time lapse of several months. And it was in a grain field. It started off, and it was just brown dirt, as you can imagine, in a field. And all of a sudden, you saw these little tiny green sprouts coming out just everywhere. And you know what it looked like? It looked exactly like grass. And if you were to come, you know, the early spring or whenever it started to sprout out, it would just look like grass. And then it got taller and taller and taller and taller. And then months into this time lapse, as these sprouts are just rapidly, you know, growing taller and taller and taller, all of a sudden something happened. Right before it was ready to be harvested, the green grass turned into a bright yellow color. And it became white unto harvest. And I find it amazing that Jesus tells his disciples, "You all say, wait 4 months, and then cometh harvest. But I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." You know, I believe Jesus is telling us tonight is that there is always an opportunity when you're sharing in the mission of Christ. And you know, oftentimes, they are opportunities that you and I would least expect. We may just bypass them on a regular basis. But when we are on mission with Jesus, and we're engaging individuals with the person of Jesus Christ so they can become true worshipers of God, we'll see those opportunities. And it is absolutely amazing the things God does. And sometimes it's so easy for us to pass them by. I think of my friend at our church, really good friend of mine that works with all kinds of Hispanic people that cut down trees. And this past Christmas, he and his wife decided that they would start learning some Spanish so he could talk to them and befriend them. He didn't learn very much. He just, you know, he learned maybe how to say hello, I don't know, and maybe a few things. But he started going to these people at his job and just started engaging them, just started talking to them. And then for several weeks in a row, we've had 15 of them show up at our church. And we started having special Spanish services during our services to give the gospel to these people. And it's just something you and I would never expect. But it's somebody that lifted up their eyes. And guess what? The opportunity may not be that dramatic for you. But there is always an opportunity. And we need to think that way. Every time we wake up, we need to know that God has some opportunity for us. The fields are already white unto harvest. And I think of just opportunities God has given my wife and I. We love talking to Arabic people. So what we do is when we travel around, we'll look up on Google and try to find halal restaurants and markets and mosques and neighborhoods where there are Arabic people. So we'll just go and we'll go in and we'll see if they're Arab, and I'll just start saying hello to them in Arabic and ask them how they're doing and ask them where they're from and saying, "Yeah, I learned it here," and blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, those people turn into friends. And those friends turn into relationships. And those relationships turn into discussions. And I can tell you about different opportunities God has given us. And I want you to pray for some of them. I want you to pray for my friend. I'm using a pseudonym for him, but his name is, I'll call him Adam. You can pray for Adam if you can remember to pray for him. We met him in a restaurant one day. We just started this relationship. We started talking to him. And then I came back and I handed him this little pamphlet of the book of John, just John. That's what I had. And it was in Arabic. And I said, "You know, whenever you get a chance, this is one of my favorite books. I really want you to read this book." We went back months later and just to try to talk to him again. And he said to me, hey, I read your pamphlet, and I've got some questions for you. I think there are some contradictions in what you gave me, and I want to sit down and we can talk about it. I said, okay, that sounds great. We can talk about it. And he says, and you can show me any contradictions you see in the Quran. I was like, okay, that's fine. And he said to me this. He said, you know what? I'm not prejudiced against any religion because all of us are just trying to know the truth so we can be prepared for that day that we stand before God. I said, that's absolutely right. I agree with you. We just need to know the truth. And so then a few months later, we sat down and were able to talk for 2 hours and go through the Word of God. And I was able to show him how the Old Testament from Isaiah 53 prophesies specifically that Jesus will die for our sins. And it proves that the Old Testament confirms the New Testament, and Muslim people do not believe that Jesus died. If you talk to Muslim people and say, Jesus died for your sins, they'll say, oh, no, 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 no. He didn't die. God rescued him from the cross and took him to heaven. Well, the Bible says that Jesus died. And say, oh, well, that's just been changed. Those were added later, all those things that said he died. And really the problem is they have no knowledge of the scripture. They've never sat down and read. And if they would, they'd realize the entire Bible is all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I think of my friend Malik. I was in a barber shop one time, and Malik was a young man from the Middle East. He moved here a few years ago. He was cutting my hair. He did an awesome job. This guy's like an incredible barber. And I came back and I gave Malik a little DVD about the life of Jesus in Arabic. And I gave that to him, and I gave him a bottle of Coke. He didn't make me pay for the haircut, which he said, oh, it's free. You don't, no, don't pay me. Oh, okay. Well, here's a Coke, you know. And I gave Malik a Coke, and we started this relationship. We text back and forth. I've gotten haircuts with him, and I'm praying that we can really sit down and go through the gospel in detail. But while I was buying that Coke, it's just amazing. There was this man that was working in this Arab store that obviously sells Coke, and I brought the bottle of Coke to the counter. And he was holding a DVD about the life of Jesus that I had given him a little bit before that. He looks at me and he says in Arabic, he says, which one of these numbers do I call so that I can get a free Injil? Which one of these numbers do I call to get a free Injil? And as he says that, I was kind of taken off guard. I'm like, wait, what did you say? You can repeat that? And I'm like, oh, you want a free Injil? Which means the gospel or the New Testament in Arabic. I said, well, I've got one in my car. How about I go get one for you? So me and my friend went out to the car. We got an Arabic Bible. We were going to go back in there. And at this time, this man is sitting in the aisle of his store eating his dinner. He says, all right, come over here and sit down. So we sit down on these little plastic crates, and we start eating his food. Some bread and dipping it in some stuff, and it was really good. And he gets up and starts helping more customers. And now we're just kind of awkwardly sitting there in this aisle, eating this man's food, you know, with this Bible here. So we get up, and we get something else to buy, and we go in line, and we give him this Arabic Bible. And he says to us, this is the Ahsan Hadiyah. Says, this is the best gift. And we have no idea why this man wanted a Bible. Why was he so excited to receive it? And I've gone back several times later. I've talked to his brother, and I've talked to his dad, and we've tried to follow up with him, figure out what's going on with this man. Is he a believer? Is he a seeker? Is he wanting to know the truth? And you know what? We may never know, but we pray that we can talk to him more about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, every single time that happens, it's simply taking a step to engage an individual. You know, you'll never get into a gospel conversation with anybody if you are not friendly and engage people. It's so easy for me. I tend to be shy. I tend to be reserved, not wanting to talk to people I don't know. It's so easy for me to see a bunch of people I don't know and just kind of try to get in and get out and leave. But when you slow down, and you share the love of Jesus Christ, you let the love of Jesus Christ fill you and give you a passion for that person, and try to engage them in conversation and be kind to them and be loving to them, be nice to them, it's amazing how people will open up. And you'll have that open door to share Christ. It's amazing the opportunities. And you'll see the fields are white unto harvest. So number one, we saw the first word. Can you remember it? Can you say it good and loud with me? First word we see to describe this day in the life of Jesus is satisfaction. There is incredible satisfaction in doing the will of God. But number two, we see the word opportunity. We see that there's always an opportunity. But number three tonight, the word I want to leave you with is the word cooperation. Can you say that word good and loud with me tonight? Ready? Cooperation. Cooperation. Let's look at verse number 36. The Bible says, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." And herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Did you know that God desires this work of missions to be done in cooperation with other believers? And I think for some reason, in Christianity, we put a lot of emphasis, we put a lot of glory, and maybe rightfully so. It's very exciting, but we put a lot of emphasis on the fact when we have the opportunity to reap a soul for Christ. How many of you in here have had the privilege of reaping a soul for Christ? You were there when they chose to accept Christ. How many of you had that privilege in here? Praise God. Wasn't that wonderful? Wasn't that awesome? Especially when you were able to disciple them and see them join to a local church. It is just an amazing experience. But can I tell you something? You never would have reaped that soul. You never would have had that opportunity unless somebody sowed the seed. You know, Jesus couldn't say this any clearer in this verse. Can you look back and see what it says in verse number 37? Jesus says, from his own mouth, he says, "One soweth and another reapeth." One soweth and another reapeth. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You know, I think sometimes maybe we have this idea in Christianity that all of us have our sickle, all of us have our bag of seeds, and all of us go to this little patch of grass, or dirt, I should say, right here. We get our seeds and we sow them right here. We kind of look over our shoulder and wonder, "Oh, this is my little square yard," or whatever you call that. And right here, you know, stay away. I'm going to plant these seeds right here. I'm going to get my watering bucket. This is mine right here. This is my harvest. This is my my grain right here. And then we're going to reap it. And look at me. Look at how many I reaped right here. We don't realize that oftentimes the work of the gospel goes like this. We take a bag of seeds and we scatter far and near. We scatter over here and we scatter over here. And what happens to those seeds? Oftentimes, you have no idea. You have no idea what's going on with all of those seeds. You have no idea what's going on with all of those gospel tracts. You have no idea what's going on with all of those times you told somebody John 3:16, or just told them about Jesus, or just told them that, "Yes, I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and that's the way I am who I am. And yes, this is what I'm doing with my life. Jesus has changed my life," and we're going through gospel conversations with people, and we're impacting people, and you know what we're doing? We are sowing seeds. And then someone comes along later, maybe a year later, maybe a decade later, and you know what they do? They have that big watering can of the Word of God. What they're doing is they're just watering. They're just watering, and they're talking to people, and sometimes those people really want nothing to do and have objections and don't have faith and disagree, but you know what you're doing? You're just continually watering those seeds. You're just continually watering them. Maybe sometimes you're even taking some rocks out of the dirt and you're casting those rocks aside, and maybe you got into a disagreement with somebody. You walked away discouraged. But you know what? If you left the door open, you know what you just did? You just took a rock and you removed that rock to allow that seed to grow. Because of your testimony, you watered that seed. You allowed it to germinate there in their heart. And maybe years later, decades later, someone comes along and they see that blade of grass with that weed on it. And they come and it's ready. It's been years since that person has heard the gospel. It's been years when their grandmother or mother or neighbor or friend was praying for their soul. You came along and you had the opportunity to reap. What a wonderful opportunity. Do you know what Jesus is saying? Both the person that was sowing those seeds and the person that is reaping that fruit are rejoicing together. It's not one person rejoicing over the other person saying, oh, this is my opportunity to rejoice. No, both people are equally rejoicing together. Can I encourage you tonight with something? Everything you're doing in the mission of Christ counts. Don't be discouraged if you have not seen maybe the results you want to see in your personal life, because God is at work. And the seeds need to be sown, and they need to be watered, and there needs to be much prayer, and there needs to be people that go and reap. But you know what Jesus says at the end of the story? He says to his disciples, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. In essence, what Jesus is saying is, you're just able to come right in and reap the harvest. But you don't realize all of the tears, all of the time, all of the labor and the energy and the toil that went into this harvest, and you've come in at a later time and are able to reap this harvest. And honestly, I don't know all the people Jesus is talking about, but apparently there were people that were working, and Jesus shows them a harvest that is ready to be reaped. Cooperation. Both he that soweth and he that reapeth rejoice together. So let's see if we can remember all three. How many of you think you can remember all three tonight? If you can't remember it, just think of the word sock without the K. S-O-C. Now you think you can remember it? All right, ready? First word we see, the day in the life and the mission of Jesus, is the word satisfaction. Can you say it with me? Number two, opportunity. And number three, cooperation. Father, I pray that you would encourage our hearts tonight to see clearly your will for our lives. May we be faithful to do everything you have for us to do. And may we rejoice in the increase that you give. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.